I've titled this portion of our study in spiritual warfare, Expect Resistance. Expect Resistance. It's foolish to think you're going to be a Christian and make it to heaven unscathed. Amen? It's very foolish. It's very foolish to think that you're going to get there without having to fight. Because the truth is, we all are going to fight. We're all going to find areas in our life the enemy tries to sneak in or attack, and we have to be spiritually prepared for those type of attacks. And we're focusing here primarily on those words, having done all to stand. It's a short phrase, but it's full of meaning. Having done all to stand. God's good words or bold professions don't win heaven, but having done all wins heaven. Amen? You're not going to get there because you know how to profess Christianity. You're not going to get there because you know the good words of Christianity. You're going to get there because you have done all that you can to be there. You will strive to enter in at that straight gate. You will press in hard to make sure you succeed. And you'll find areas in your life where you become weak, and you will fight those areas in your life as a Christian. So you're going to have to come to a place where you're going to expect resistance, but you're going to have to do all you can to make it in. Now, having done all says two very important things right off the bat. One, it means we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice the word done. Having done all. Not having heard all, but having done all. The many people confuse the fact that in hearing and doing. But hearing is a good thing, but doing is what institutes the power in our life. It releases the power of God in our lives. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James says we deceive ourselves when we are only a hearer and not a doer. I've seen many people throughout my walk in Christianity that they know the scriptures. And they can quote them. They can say them. They grew up in Sunday school. But it's not they that have heard the word. It's them that do the word that salvation is brought to their lives. It's them that endure to the end. Those people they understand the power that comes by doing. The power of Christianity is only in the doing, not the hearing. Hearing you are blessed when the enemy is attacking is of very little consequence. The enemy comes in like a flood, and I could come up to you and say, "You're blessed." Whoop-dee-doo. Amen. When you're in the middle of a massive storm, no one cares to hear, "Oh, you're blessed." Now, Christians today try to live in denial altogether. "I'm not going through that. I'm not sick. I don't confess that." Amen. We live in denial sometimes. This is people who hear, but they have not done it. The power is in the doing. I don't have to tell you you're blessed. If you've already done the word and you've been doing what you know to do, you are blessed already. There's a lot of false prophets in the world who use the obvious to make themselves prophets. The obvious of blessing. They lay their hands on people. "The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bless you." Well, duh. He wants to bless me. Amen. I don't have to prophesy that over you. That's common sense. Do the word, you're blessed. Amen. The devil can't curse you. The church can't curse you. People can't come against you. Don't matter what any. You do the word of God and you are blessed beyond measure. Amen. So hearing you are blessed when the enemy is attacking you is of very little consequence. Knowing you are blessed because you have done all that you can releases the power in your lives. Everyone loves to quote the verse James 4:7. "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Everyone loves that verse. But they only quote it partially. And they leave out the contingency that gives the power to the resistance of the enemy. The scripture says, not just resist the devil, but submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The power is in the submission to God. When the believer is submitted, he can resist the enemy and the enemy flees. But when we are not submitted, we are weak when we stand against this enemy. Now, by no means am I diminishing the concept of hearing, because hearing is very crucial. Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Paul said that by faith is increased by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So hearing is very crucial. By no means am I diminishing that, but I am extolling you to not just be someone who hears about the things of God, but to be a doer of those things. Because the Bible teaches us here in Ephesians chapter 6 that there are times in our life that we have done all. We've done it all. And in Christianity, there are going to be times in our life we're going to come to those roads where we've done it all in our lives. It's one thing to hear a salvation message, another thing to repent of your sins. I have changed my philosophy of thinking. I have said many times in prayer this afternoon and speaking to the Lord in regards to this teaching, the Lord corrected me. He said, you have said behind your pulpit, and I'm correcting it right now in front of you. He said, you've said behind their pulpit that there is nothing you need to do in regards to salvation. And God said, that is wrong. He said, you must repent. That is what is necessary for salvation. And today, in easy believism that goes around our country, there is no preaching of repentance. There's only preaching, you got to do nothing. Say, Jesus is Lord and you're saved. No, you got to say, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. There needs to be a repentance, a contrition, a brokenness, a life transformation in your life. So I've since changed that in regards to salvation. But the truth is that many people, they want to hear about salvation, but it's another thing to get up, come down to the altar, and repent of that. Amen? It's another thing entirely. I could tell you you're saved, but I'm not the one that's going to tell you you're saved in heaven. Amen? The one that tells you you're saved in heaven is God Almighty, and He's the one who says you're saved or you're not saved. So who do you got to deal with when you deal with your sins? It ain't Pastor Bruce. Amen? This ain't confessional 101. I'm not your priest. I'm your pastor. Amen? You're not confessing your sins to me. You'll confess to the Almighty, and God forgives. But until there's a repentance confession, hearing the message of salvation does no good. It's all in the doing. Jesus will save you. What do I got to do? Repent, and you'll be saved. That's what Peter said, right? Repent. So the phrase, having done all, means we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. Having done all simply means that we are going to work it out. We're going to do something. We're going to put the gospel, we're going to put our feet to the gospel, if you will. It also means that the enemy pushes us to the point where we feel like we have done everything we can. There are going to be moments in your Christian walk where you have done everything that you can, and you're going to feel like there's no answer. He pushes us to breaking points, points of despondency. This is why Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. There are times we feel we are troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. There are times where we are not on the top of the mountain screaming, glory, hallelujah, I cannot wait for the next blessing. Sometimes we're in the deepest valley of our life where we have to throw up our hands and go, I've done everything that I know that I can do, and I don't know what else to do here. And in those moments, it's so important that we learn that we've got to give it over to God. Because if we don't give it over to God, we put our hands in it and we mess it all up anyway. And then we eventually give it to God anyway, don't we? We eventually say, well, Lord, I've done messed it all up. I've made it last longer. It's been a mess all this time. I'm giving it to you. We might as well learn the lesson to begin with and just give it to the Lord and let God handle it. Because there are going to be moments when your weakness is only shown and Christ's strength is going to be displayed. In our weakness, His strength is made known. When you get to the crossroads where you have done all that you can, that's when God steps in. The words done all means that you have exhausted all your resources and are still left standing there facing difficulties. Have you ever done all you can and still cannot solve the problem? Elijah, after prophesying to King Ahab and saying, listen, it's not going to rain till I say so, God says to Elijah, I want you to get down to Zarephath. I've got a widow there. She's going to take care of you. So Elijah goes down to Zarephath, and he finds this widow. When he finds the widow, he says to her, I'm hungry. Can you make me a cake? And the widow said, you know what? I have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and we're going to go. That's all I got. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to make a cake. My son and myself, we're going to eat the cake, and we're going to die. That's what she said to him. We're going to have one last glorious meal, and then it's over for us. We're done. I've got no food. I've got no substance. And you want me, of all things, to give you my last bit? And Elijah looked at her and said, go in there and make me a cake. Make it for me anyway. And afterwards, the Lord says to you that the meal will not waste and the oil will not fail. She was at her wit's end. There was no hope. It was literally eat the cake and die until the man of God came, until the Lord stepped in. And you know what she had to do? She had to put her faith into works. You know what she did? She went and made a cake and watched him eat the last bit of her meal. And watched Elijah eat the food. But guess what? When she went back in there to make something, the meal was not wasted. And the oil did not fail until the Lord sent rain to supply for her. He supplied food for her and her son for 3 years that she might be provided for in that desert situation. When we have done all, it's time we trust God to bring us through the rest of the way. Amen? It's time to trust God to do it. The enemy of our soul never says truce, nor will he honor any truce. And nor will he ever retreat from you. He will keep coming. You might get him away for a moment, but he's going to keep coming. He doesn't understand the word no. Give you an example. The prophet of God was commanded to prophesy to a king, and he was a no-name prophet. I believe it was King Jeroboam, who was a wicked king. And the prophet came in. God told him, gave him specific direction. He said, you go in there, you prophesy to him, tell him what I said, and then you don't leave the same way you came, but you go another way. So Jeroboam, he goes and he prophesies to Jeroboam. Jeroboam doesn't like what the prophet says. Go figure. Amen. Most people don't like to hear what the Lord has to say when it has to do with sin and repentance. But he said, you need to make it right. And Jeroboam reached out to grab the prophet. In visible sight, his hand withers right in front of everybody. And then Jeroboam repents immediately. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. And then the prophet prays for him. His hand gets healed. Then Jeroboam says, why don't you stick around? Well, God told him, you go in, you prophesy, you leave. You don't stay. You don't camp out. You don't do nothing. Jeroboam says, stay. You know what the prophet said? No, I don't think so. The Lord told me to go over here. That temptation didn't work on the prophet. But as he was going out, there was an older prophet. See, the devil don't stop with just the one temptation. He don't just stop with a little truce. He don't just hear you say no and then leave. He hears you say no and thinks, well, I got to come in a different direction. And so he sends an old prophet. He says to the young prophet, I'm an older prophet, and the Lord has been with me, and he told me to tell you to come and stay with me. Well, the old prophet lied. He should have listened to the first words of the Lord. And the young prophet was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to him and said, you're going to die because you didn't listen. The young prophet leaves, and a lion grabs him and kills him. Thus the story ends. The enemy doesn't quit. He doesn't stop because you said no or because you said truce. He's constantly pushing you to stop you from going forward. He don't want you to continue. He don't want you to fight the good fight. He don't want you to end the race. He wants you to stop right now. He keeps bombarding our city, the city of our life. He keeps bombarding the city of our life until you quit resisting. And then he knows he got you. Then he knows he got you. And oftentimes I've asked myself, God, why do you bring me to the points where I've done everything I can do, and I have no clue what I'm doing now? You ever been there confused, heartbroken, broken down, perplexed, cast down, destroyed? You ever felt those emotions overwhelm you, and then you're sitting there on the sidelines of your life going, how did I end up here? And the Lord sometimes brings us there for a purpose. Sometimes he's got to build something in us. It's called perseverance. Every Christian's going to go through times in their life where they're going to have to persevere. They're going to have to be strong. You're not going to make it to heaven unscathed. You're going to go fighting. All of hell will be drawing you back, and all of heaven will be beckoning you to come. But you're going to have to choose who you listen to. And you're going to have to decide right now at this very moment that you're going to persevere to the end, because every devil in hell has got a trick up his sleeve to stop you from persevering. Jesus didn't say to those who dance through the tulips, they'll make it. He said, no, them that endure to the end. Understand the mindset of a man who says, I'm going to endure the hardship like a good soldier. Paul said to Timothy, endure it, Timothy. Endure it. Persevere. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he says. In other words, you're going to come to moments in your life where you're going to have to dig deeper into your soul and say, I'm not quitting at this moment. I'm not stopping. I feel weary. I'm tired spiritually. The devil's beat up on me on this side. He's beat up on me on that side. I don't feel like the church people even love me. But I'm still going to go despite what I feel and what I see. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to persevere until I see Jesus. The half-hearted cannot survive this kind of level of testing. The half-hearted will always stumble at the moment perseverance shows its face. If you serve God by holding back, you will regret that when the enemy pushes you to persevere. If you hold back anything in your life and say, Father, I'm going to give you this, but I'm not fully ready to surrender this. When the enemy pushes you to the brink of just nothing and you're standing there going, how did I get here? At that very moment, you're going to regret that you didn't surrender at all, because that'll become the most heavy weight in your package. Perseverance, when you get to the place of perseverance, it's amazing how we start dumping off all the junk. Amen? We just start offloading. Oh, Lord, I can't carry this weight of sin. It's got to go if I'm going to make it. And the Lord brings us to those breaking points because some of us got to unload some junk. And so he brings us to the breaking point. And he brings us to a point where we got to persevere. And you don't want to carry that weight of unforgiveness anymore, because you're too busy trying to make it through this mess. And so you're thinking, I got to forgive that person so I can move on, get past that. And then maybe you might say, well, I got to get over that fact that the preacher made me mad. And so I can't carry that in this moment of perseverance. And I've got to keep going. God brings us to these points in our life so that he gets us to dump the junk so we can move in a way that God expects us to move. The half-hearted will never survive this level of testing. Elisha's first servant, Gehazi, refused to persevere when Elisha refused the gift of Naaman. Naaman said, I want to give you some gifts for the healing. And Elisha said, absolutely not. And Gehazi, the servant, he watched as all this transpired. And when Naaman rode off, the Bible says Gehazi ran after Naaman because he desired those gifts more than he desired the gifts of God himself. And so he took those gifts. And when he came back to Elisha, Elisha said, where have you been? And Gehazi said, oh, just, you know, out and about, you know, no big deal. And what did Elisha say to him? Elisha said, my heart went with you. I was with you when you took the gifts. And the leprosy that was on Naaman is now on you and your family from generation to generation. Maybe the only time, maybe one of his ancestors met Jesus Christ. Maybe he's one of the 10 lepers. If the ancestry of Gehazi is one of the 10 lepers that got cured that day, on that special day that Jesus cured the 10 lepers. Who knows? But every generation after Gehazi and his family had leprosy because he chose the gifts of the world more than the gifts of God himself. He refused to persevere. How important is it that we as Christians persevere. James says we become unstable when we are double-minded in our ways. We've got no ability. We can't walk properly. When we serve God on Sunday and we don't serve Him on Monday, we're unstable. When the shout is in our mouth on Sunday, but we whine on Monday, trust has been damaged. We've got to come to a place in our life that we're not unstable. We can. Now, don't get me wrong. The enemy likes to take us to roller coaster rides of emotions. I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm talking about mental capacity to stay firm in God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about the emotional roller coaster ride the enemy loves to take us on. But I'm talking about people who are in and they're out. We call that, old-fashioned people call it wishy-washy. Amen? They get in, they get out. It takes perseverance to remain a Christian today. The morals of Christianity labels us as haters of people that cause trouble in our society. Today, more Christians are killed than ever before in all of history. In our very own country, there are states that consider it a hate crime to preach the morals we believe in. It takes perseverance to be a Christian in a family that doesn't reverence or even respect God. When you come home and you got praises on your lips and all your husband's got's cursing, makes it hard to praise the Lord, don't it? That's when perseverance is needed. When family members are doing nothing but causing you grief, perseverance is necessary. We need this mentality. Having done all, persevere through them. Serve God whether the family does anyway. Praise Him even though they don't respect Him. Make them recognize your Savior right there in your kitchen. Praise the Lord. Right there in your bedroom. Praise the Lord. Right there in your living room. Praise the Lord. Let the family hear you persevere and they will have to recognize this Jesus. Now listen, our perception of doing all and God's perception of doing all are drastically different. It's amazing what we can endure if we allow God to lead us. It's what we won't endure that frustrates us. A lot of Christians think they hit the breaking point, but it's amazing what God knows about us. Because He actually took me to some places I never thought I could go. I never thought I could be there. And then He took me there. And I stood there going, oh. And you know what? I come out of those situations. And on the other side, I'm shouting glory from those situations. Because in that time of perseverance, I learned the best lesson I could ever learn in all of my Christian walk. I can trust the Lord. Amen? I can trust the Lord. He'll bring me through. He'll never, ever let me down. I've seen Christians come through some of the most difficult situations. They have even said they didn't think they were going to be able to handle it. I've seen it in this very own church. They didn't think they were going to be able to handle it. But during that difficult situation, they drew closer to God than they ever were in all their life. Because God showed Himself more real in the hardest times of their life than He ever showed them on the mountaintops that they could ever experience. William Gurnall, he said it this way. He said, it's not he that takes the field, but he that keeps the field. Not he that sets out, but he that holds on. That deserves the name saint. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? God has no command to fall back. Nowhere in this Bible will you hear the command, retreat, give up or quit. He never says that. He says, go forward, keep marching, persevere. Don't quit, keep going forward. Our covenant and oath to God demands our perseverance. You're not just a Christian, You have a covenant with God, and that covenant demands your perseverance. It demands that you hold on to the end. It demands that you have enough respect for the blood of Christ, that you respect God enough in the sacrifice of His Son, that you say, God, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to keep serving you. It's like a man who pledges his allegiance to our great nation in so much that he enlists to protect it with his or her own life. The same is true with every Christian. We have pledged our allegiance to Christ and should be willing to defend salvation in Christ even if it cost us our own very life, because to die is gain and to live is Christ. And for us as Christians, there is no option to quit. It's only persevere until we get to the end. Our military only accepts soldiers who sign their rights away to the military. To abandon after you have been enlisted is considered dishonorable. Christ only accepts those who signed over their rights to Christ. If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is the concept of Christianity. You're not just a Christian. You're a soldier in Christ's army, and he expects you to persevere. He didn't say fall back. He said take that mountain. He didn't say go away from it. He said tell that mountain to depart from you and take control. He said be strong in me and I'll be with you. He said, I've got a covenant with you, and that covenant means I'll never leave you. And your covenant in says, I'll never abandon you in the fight that I'm fighting here. After you enlist with Christ, you may not dispute his commands. You have no option. Only people who have no respect for our military will willingly walk away and dishonor themselves by leaving the ranks of being a soldier. It's a shame when a Christian leaves the ranks and abandons their post. It causes great conflict. It causes great hurt. I've seen pastors abandon their posts and it caused great hurt. I've seen evangelists quit preaching. I've seen pastors lay down their Bibles. I know pastors who even burned their Bibles. They abandoned their posts. It's a dishonorable discharge. You cannot dispute his command. You can only submit. For the power of Christianity is in our submission. We submit to Christ, we are powerful. We do not submit to Christ, we are weak. We are frail. Our covenant demands our perseverance. The eternal prize is contingent upon our perseverance. You will not see heaven unless you persevere. I said, you will not see heaven unless you persevere. Every one of us will be pushed to the point of quitting. Every one of us will have to tie a knot at the end of the rope and just thank the Lord that we got a knot. We will all get there. We'll all face those moments. Some of us will face them more. Some of them will face them less. I think a lot of it has to do if we learn our lesson to begin with. It comes a lot easier to us. I'm one of them hard-headed, stubborn people. So I'm often at the bottom of my rope, holding on to the knot. Going, God, what did I do wrong? And he says, well, you didn't listen to me the first time, so I got to wake you back up. Amen? Amen? I hope I'm not the only one that happens to in this church. Jesus said in Revelation that the eternal prize is only belongs to them that overcome. The eternal prize is for them. He said, to them that overcome, I will grant to sit with me and my Father. Only them that overcome. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul is the soldier at the end of his life, looking back and saying in his own heart, in his own words, I have done all. I have done all. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've done everything I know to do, Timothy. I've done it all. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Was it there? Was it not there years before? No, it was always there. But it was in plain sight to Paul. He knew it was there. And he was going to obtain it. He knew that he was going to have to lay his life down. And he decided wholeheartedly that he could not wait to do so. His eternal prize awaited him. There is no glory in the deserted soldier's death. There's only despair. When a soldier gets on a battlefield and he deserts the ranks and he dies without any of his comrades near him, it's nothing but despair and despondency. What happened? What went wrong? But when a soldier dies next to his comrades, he dies in glory and says, thank you for the opportunity to give my life for such a great cause. When a Christian dies, he should die next to his comrades, right where he belongs, in the house of the Lord, praising God all the way to the end of his life, knowing that his eternal prize is waiting there. Jesus the Messiah, waiting to say, good job, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wearing the armor gives us assurance of victory. It gives us assurance. If you put it on, you will be victorious. You will be. Why? Because it's not weak through the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're not using fleshly talents. Listen, you can be talented all you want. And you can get up and sing and maybe play an instrument and be just God's gift to a piano or to a guitar or to drums or to singing. And you can think all the world about you. God don't need your talents. He makes donkeys talk, amen? He don't need your talents. It's not your talents that make God go woohoo. It's none of those things. God doesn't work like that. He says, I've got something to give you. Let me put it in you and you'll pull down strongholds. The enemy was fortified strongholds, and you'll walk up and pull them down because you're my soldier. The talented don't pull down strongholds. The people who put on the armor do. Why does the armor give us an assurance of victory? Because God will, let me say it clearly, God will never fail you. Ever. He's never failed. He doesn't even understand the concept of failure in his own life. He's not a God that should fail. He's not a God that would make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake when he created you. He didn't make a mistake from the beginning of time. And he will never, ever, 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 ever make a mistake. He will not fail you, not let you down. For the Bible says he is with us all the time. He never forsakes us and he will not let us down. And because we put the armor on, we cannot fail. Because God does not understand failure. Why does the armor give us an assurance of victory? Because according to our covenant, to never abandon God, we are always going to have victory. You listen to this. You keep holding on. I said, you keep holding on. Sooner or later, the storm's going to pass. Sun's going to come out. And the mountaintop's going to be there. You let go, and you'll die in that storm. And you'll buy your soulless carcass will be out there in destitute places. And God's saying, just hold on. Just hold on. Just hold on, because you're going to come through it. If we keep our covenant to never abandon God, we are guaranteed victory. I said we are guaranteed victory. I am made more than a conqueror through him that loved me. You are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not victims. None of those things. I know the devil tries to make you a victim, but you're not a victim. You're a saint. You're a soldier. And soldiers aren't victims. We go out and we do the work of the master. Why does the armor give us an assurance of victory? Because the enemy can do nothing to our covenant. And to the covenant that God has made with you. The Bible says no man can pluck you out of God's hands. In other words, now that doesn't mean you can't walk out. Don't get me wrong, but no man can pluck you out. Amen. No man's going to be able to grab you, pull you out of God's hands because God's covenant is too strong. Not even Satan can get away from the judgment call of God. And if he can't get away from the judgment call of God, there ain't no way he can pull you out of God's grasp. Amen. There ain't no way he can get to you and pull you away from the Almighty. The only way he can get to you is if he lures you out. But because the enemy can do nothing to our covenant and to the covenant that God has made with us, we are assured victory. Because our armor is not weak through the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, we are assured victory. Because God never fails, we are assured victory. Because we have made a covenant with God to never abandon him, we are assured victory. You are victorious once you put the armor on. The assurance of victory tells us if you wear the armor correctly, you will be standing at the end of whatever you face. You hear me? If you put the armor on, you will be standing at the end of whatever you face. God will make sure of it. And even when the accuser tries to accuse, you'll still stand there guiltless, because the Father and the blood are more powerful than any accusations the enemy can bring upon you. And let me conclude with this. Greg Asmakopoulos, that's his last name. I can't pronounce it proper. I'm sorry. He told a story about a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. The pilot's name was Henry Dempsey. As the pilot was flying the plane, he heard an unusual noise near the rear of the small aircraft. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot, and he went back to investigate. As he reached the tail section of the plane, they hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious sound. When the door was not properly latched, it flew open, sucking him immediately out of the plane. The co-pilot, seeing the red light indicating the rear door was open, radioed ahead, requesting an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane, and he requested a helicopter search of the area where he fell out. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey. He was holding on to the ladder outside of the plane. The plane was flying 200 miles per hour at 4,000 feet. He held on to that ladder for 10 minutes. When the plane landed, he had to protect his head from being smashed on the ground because he was 12 inches from the runway. When they finally landed and they found Henry there holding on to the plane, it took them several minutes to pry his hand loose from the ladder of the plane. This is a true story. Greg says this is the lesson. Things in life may feel turbulent, and you may not feel like holding on, but have you considered the alternative? Amen? Have you considered the alternative? Things may be turbulent. Things might look grim, might look bad. But just hold on, because the plane's going to land sooner or later. Amen? Just hold on. It's to them that having done all, they've done everything. They get to that point. They've done everything. Now it's time to say, Lord, I trust you. Amen. I trust you. Hallelujah. Expect resistance from the enemy, but persevere to the end.